Remain standing just to honor God at the reading of His Word. I'm reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Amen. You may be seated. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved that you gave your life right for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to you. That should be familiar to you. It's called my tribute. And we continue on. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. And the next stanza is, just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. By His blood, He has saved me. And by His power, He has raised me. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. As we celebrate the resurrection this morning, we look at Paul and what he's saying here. And Paul, just a little bit of a background, he was a citizen of Tarsus. And at the time he lived there, only the families of wealth and reputation were allowed to retain their Tarsian citizenship. It is their Tarsian citizenship. Can you imagine that? Unless you had a tremendous reputation, unless you were really somebody, unless you had great wealth, you could not retain your citizenship in Tarsus. Now this throws a light upon Paul's early life, considering what he ended up. He was born into a home of wealth and culture. His family were wealthy Jews living in one of the most progressive of Oriental cities. All this Paul left to become a poor, itinerant missionary. But not only did he, forfeit all that he had when he was saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, but his parents would have nothing to do with their son, who had, in their estimation, dishonored them by becoming one of those hated, despised Christians. You see, Paul's parents had raised him up in the lap of luxury. They had invested in his life. They had reared him in the greatest schools in that area. Paul went to the school of theology under Gamaliel. He had been given the best training you could have, even though he was a Jew in Greek culture of learning. But now he was in Christ and his family had cast him aside, just as he was dead. He was forfeiting all he had. He forfeited all that at one time in his life he had held so dear. And he tells us why. That I may know Christ. That I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. That I may know Christ. And this morning, that's what I want to speak about and ask you the question, do you know Christ? Do you really know Him? We know a lot about Him. We have a lot of history of Christ. We've been to Sunday school probably most of our lives and Bible studies, and we've been in the churches and we've sat under different preachers perhaps. But do you really know Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? And does He have a relationship with you? This is the to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. Paul sought to win Christ, to know Christ, His righteousness and perfection. And the one thing in life that Paul sought was the righteousness and that perfection that only could be given to him through Jesus Christ. He wanted the perfection of Christ. He knew something. He knew that no matter how good he could become, he could never become perfect. Still came short, and we all come short. One day we will face our greatest trial when death here looms. So what did he have? What could the school under Gamaliel give him now? What could all of his culture give him? What could all of the wealth of the community that he grew up in give him? Could give him absolutely nothing. And so his only hope for living a true life was in the righteousness and perfection of Christ. And what did he have to do? And it's a question, well, what do you and I have to do? Well, we have to trust Christ. Yes, by grace are we saved, right? Through faith. It's a free gift. It's a gift of God that we may not boast. But we are also given a question here. What are we going to do once we have this grace of Jesus Christ? We have to trust Him. To celebrate Jesus, celebrate Him? Yes, we must celebrate Him. But think of it. How can we really celebrate Jesus unless you know Him? Unless, yes, you've even been taken through the testings that have been given to us through Christ and the trials of life. Paul trusted God to count something, to count his faith in his Son as the righteousness and perfection of Jesus Christ. And he knew something. If he did not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was done. He was doomed. His only hope was Christ and Christ alone. And this is what the Scripture today is all about. This is what he is speaking about in the resurrection. You see, God sees our faith and he knows something. He knows whether our faith is legitimate or not. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We reserve that phrase for what? Resurrection Sunday. We never say that. We pack it away in our Christian suitcases or somewhere, file it away, open it up. But when we say that, he is risen indeed, that's a test of our faith in him. Because if we truly believe that he is risen indeed, and our faith is in him, that we have trusted in him for the forgiveness of our sins, nothing should we fear. What have I to fear? What have I to dread? Leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus. Our only hope is Christ. And Christ looks at us and he looks at our commitment to him. Is it completely to him, no matter what the cost? Let me ask you, if you lived in luxury, if you had the greatest family in all of the world, and everybody could say we all have the greatest family in all of the world, right? With some rolling of the eyes one side or the other. We've got degree upon degree. We have a reputation. I mean, we have worked hard and we have earned it. And all of a sudden, the test comes. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You can't say that anymore. If you do, you lose your job. If you do, you lose this. If you do, you lose that. If you do, you lost everything. That's what happened to Paul. He lost everything for Christ. What would our praise look like if it looked different this Sunday morning? What would our praise look like if we had to have people watching at the doors because the soldiers were coming down the street? What would it look like if we didn't just able to carry a Bible wherever you wanted to? What would it look like if the Gideons could not go and hand out New Testaments? What would it look like if in some places you had to tear pages of Scripture and pass them on to the next person? Because if you were caught with even a writing, a page of Scripture, you could be executed or imprisoned. What would our Christianity look like? Would we really say, He's risen, He is risen indeed? To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. So loved He the world, you and I, that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin. And what did He do? He opened the life gate that all may go in. And so what do? We praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why? Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why? So that the people can rejoice. They could come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Oh, to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Then we can sing those beautiful songs, Victory in Jesus, this victorious experience that Christ gave to Paul and that Paul sought was to know Christ. He was saying to know Christ in such a way, in verse number 10, that the things of the world, everything that would be given to us to know this glorious power, Christ has overcome. He has overcome, as Steve said, He paid our debt. The battle has been won. It's one of the most beautiful scriptures in all of the Word of God. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. To know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that we are to experience the resurrection. Now, what does that mean? Ephesians says this: we are to experience that same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Can you imagine what kind of power that is? The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That stone was not just rolled away. When Christ came out of that tomb, that stone was blown away. There was such a force and power that came out of that tomb on that morning. Blew that stone right off the door. And He came out. Can you imagine the power that was used to raise Christ from the dead? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whoa, Peter speaking about this. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. Paul said to the church of Rome, Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What's the point? The point is this, that when God raised Christ from the dead, He demonstrated three things for you and for me. He demonstrated that He had the power to do what? The power to raise Christ, and that same power that we are to live by is the same power that conquers all trials and temptations that the life we have now. That is living in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When God used His power to raise Christ from the dead, He conquered the most powerful trial that you and I will ever face. It's not taxes. Death is coming, right? But in conquering death, He demonstrates that He has the power to conquer anything, no matter what. Paul said to the church at Corinth, No temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to you. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And in 2 Corinthians, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul had a thorn in his side. We don't know what it was, but it was causing him great pain. And he wanted it removed. Oftentimes we will go to God in our own private time of prayer, and there's something going on in our life, and we want it removed. How about this for a prayer response? My grace is sufficient for you. That's what you have. My grace is sufficient for you. Why? God said to Paul, as he would say to us, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. The resurrection also shows that God has the power to give you a new life. Paul had a new life. And when you would compare his former life to the current life that we read of him, one would say, why would anyone ever give up all of that? He had it all. But all that he had was temporary. You see, it's an illusion. All that we have, and we thank God for the blessings, but it's an illusion. They're only temporal. But he gives us the power not only for a new life in Christ, but a new life to be before him. In other words, after Christ was raised from the dead, he wasn't the same Jesus. What do I mean by that? You say, well, he's the Son of God. God is God. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. That is absolutely true. But when Jesus came to your house the first time through, he had a knock on the door. But after he was raised, all the disciples were gathered together. All the doors and the windows had been locked and barred. And guess who showed up in the room? Jesus. No knock on the door. No opening of the door. He could not do that during his earthly ministry. But now, though still bodily, he could come into any place. He can be here with you now and on the road to Emmaus a moment later. Jesus was different when he came back. His old life was no more. He was a new man. He had a new life. He had been raised from the dead to a new life before God. And Christ, even Christ, the God-man, was walking in the newness of the resurrection. And this is what he calls us to do, to walk in that same newness of life through the forgiveness of sins and in the power of the resurrection. You and I ought not to be the same people we were before Christ. And if there's no change, there's no Christ. That's plain and simple. How do I know that? We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory, the power of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so you walk in him. For if anyone is in Christ, we are what? New creation. What's happened to the old? It's gone. Old things have passed away. They have died. All things are become new. It is a new life in Jesus Christ. The power to raise Christ from the dead shows that God has the power. When we die, he will raise us up. He will raise us up, and we experience that great resurrection power from Almighty God. Oh, to know Christ, though, is not just all the hallelujah moments, is it? Because to know Christ, Paul also says, is to know the power of his resurrection and to know him in his sufferings. We would wish that that verse wasn't there. And to know him in his sufferings. Everybody wants the blessings of Christ. We all want to share in the blessings of Christ. But we want nothing to do with the sufferings of Christ. Think of it. What did Christ do when he was being ridiculed, when he was being mocked, when he was being tossed out of the synagogues, when he went to his own hometown, they took him up and they tried to throw him over a cliff. There's nothing wrong. But let's just be, as Jim Cimbala says, let's just be real here. Let's just be real. Nobody enjoys sufferings. Nobody would invite sufferings. Paul said that he wanted to know the fellowship of the Lord's sufferings. In other words, he wanted to share in the purpose for which Christ was suffering. And we have to ask a question, why did Christ suffer? Why did Christ suffer? Because he proclaimed the righteousness and salvation of God. Because Christ came and he told humanity, this is how you're to live your life. You don't live it according to society's rules. You live it according to God's standard. If you want anything to do with me, you must live according to my standard. He proclaims righteousness and salvation of God. And then he says, because this is the only way that you can be made acceptable to Almighty God. He says, I am the way. You've got to follow his way. He says, I am the truth. In him there is no deceit. And he says, and in me I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. No one. You don't get there by being a Baptist or by being a whatever Protestant denomination or being a Catholic. You don't get there by being Reformed. You don't get there by being Charismatic or Pentecostal. You get there through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Religion cannot save you. And as Steve said, this wonderful, blessed Word of God that has been given to us is how we are to live our lives. It's not comfortable, is it? Because we sometimes suffer when we have to look at our own life. We look at this as in a mirror and have to make changes in our own lives because it's in conflict with the Word of God. And if my life is in conflict with the Word of God, I've got a problem in my relationship with the one who died to save me and was raised from the dead, to know him in the power of his resurrection, but to know him in his sufferings. To know him that way would mean that I have family and I have friends that are not living in accordance with the Word of God. But what's our desire? That they would come to know Jesus, to be saved by his grace through faith, and then live before him. Paul was saying, you know what? I want to suffer right along with you, Jesus. The same cause, that same righteousness and proclaiming of salvation. There's no question whatsoever, if we live for Christ, if we proclaim that salvation is in him and no other, we shall suffer persecution. Why? Why would the world persecute anyone who gives the promise of hope of eternal life to them? Comes right down to this. I just want to live my life the way I want to live my life. You go ahead and you live your life. You believe what you want to believe. And I'll believe what I want to believe. But the truth is this, if we believe the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit is come to convict the world of sin, of the righteousness that they don't have, and of the judgment that is to come. And every person ever born, when confronted with sin, will do two things. They will either turn from it and come to Christ, or they'll screech like the demons. But the Holy Spirit is doing his work in the heart of that individual. And so, a person who rejects Christ will oppose anything that keeps them from living a life that pleases the flesh. And so, we have to know that if you want to live a life for Christ in the power of the resurrection, and to know him in his sufferings, then you're going to suffer persecution. conforming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. How do we enter into the kingdom of God? Through much tribulation. Right? It isn't living a happy-go-lucky life, and all of a sudden Jesus is going to secretly not show up, but he's just going to say, "Hey, come on up here. Hey, shh." And everybody else is going to say, "What happened?" I got news for you. The Bible does not teach that. It does not teach that kind of a coming up. That we escape the tribulations. For unto you it has been given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Philippians 1:29. I read that thinking, for some reason I didn't read that. I didn't see that. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. And then Peter says, for even hereunto where you're called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. You see, suffering can be looked upon two ways. A painful experience, horrible. But did you ever think about this? That in the suffering, God draws us to Himself. You can sing that song, "Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord." Where? To the cross. To the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. He's drawing us to the cross. Not away from it, because when we get near to Him, He takes us to the cross that we may share in the suffering with Him. However close are we when we are by His precious bleeding side? He gives us in our trials and in our sufferings that presence that we can never experience on our own, that love and that care that is so special to us. His presence is so near and dear. It is called the Spirit of glory and of God. Can you imagine in your sufferings that you have the Spirit of glory and of God as He draws you near, which rests upon every one of us and every suffering believer who approaches Christ? If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified, as Peter would write in 4:14 of 1 Peter. To know Christ, though, is to be made comfortable or conformable to His death. Christ subjected Himself how much to God? Totally to God. Completely to Almighty God. He only did as the Father willed Him to do. And God willed Him to die for the sins of the world. Wow. Imagine that. We talk about Paul's life and Paul leaving all the things that he had. What did Jesus leave? He left the glories of heaven to come into flesh and to trod these streets of earth, to be handled by, live among sinful men. What did Paul choose to do? He chose to deny himself and take up the cross daily. Just as Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Paul, what did he seek to do? He sought to crucify his old man with Christ, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul sought to count himself dead to sin, but alive to God. And the Scripture says in Romans, likewise, count yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul sought to, and I don't mean to say this in a way that offends anybody, because it can be a little rough, and if you know somebody that's gone through this. But this is not what we're talking about. But Paul sought to kill himself every day. What do I mean by that? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That verse means that we are to die to ourselves every single day. This is what he was doing. He got up in the morning and he said, self must be destroyed. It must be crucified. So he sought to die daily. He rejoiced in Christ. He sought to be delivered to death for Jesus' sake. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made known in our mortal flesh. He sought to be crucified with Christ. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live now, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul sought to be dead with Christ. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why? As though living in the world, you are subject to the ordinances. The ordinances of what? Of the world. What did Paul actually want? To live in the power of the resurrection and in the sufferings of Christ? He wanted to experience this eternal experience with Christ. He says, I seek to be resurrected from the dead. Assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Wow. Paul was not questioning the resurrection of Christ by any means. He was simply stating what he had already stated. He uses all he is and all he has, all the means at his disposal for this one great purpose, to attain the resurrection from the dead. And this is what you and I are looking forward to. We're looking forward to being with Jesus and to being raised up with Him. But without the cross, there's no resurrection. And without the resurrection of Jesus, you and I have no resurrection. This is what Paul was yearning for. So significant, and I want to close out with this. What about that day? At death, we go to be with the Lord. The Bible tells us, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. And we go there quicker than any thrill ride anyone can come up with. I mean, I don't know how fast it's going to be, but it's going to be faster than the blinking of an eye. Quicker than that. And in that moment, you're face to face with Christ. But what's the difference between meeting Christ then and the resurrection? Why did Paul long for the resurrection over and above meeting the Lord at his death? He knew he was going to meet the Lord at his death, but that's not his resurrection. That's not our resurrection. He's speaking of the glorious day of redemption. In fact, it even takes precedence over meeting the Lord at death. The glorious day, the resurrection, what's it going to do? New heavens and a new earth. It's not coming until all are resurrected. There's no new heaven coming and there's no new earth coming until of that day of the resurrection. At the day of death, we go to be with the Lord. But what goes on? The world goes on. If I were to just fall to the floor right now, and that's it, and I am face to face with the Lord, the world goes on. Sin goes on. Shame and guilt and suffering and disease and death and corruption. God is still being cursed long after you and I come face to face with Jesus Christ. God is long being denied and ignored. God is long being rebelled against and rejected. But the resurrection, the resurrection will launch the events that bring that glorious day of redemption, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. when the new heavens and the new earth will come, when the day of all evil and of all sin are cast aside, all prejudice and all discrimination are wiped away, all suffering and death are gone, all infirmities have been healed, every tear will be wiped away, and Jesus will say, "Look, I have made all things new." That's the resurrection. That's the power of the resurrection, and God will become my all in all. Worshipped and served in glory. Worshipped and served in majesty. Worshipped and served in dominion and power forever and ever. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him or her up when? On that last day. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you so glad that God doesn't whisper? But when He comes, everybody will look on Him, even those who have pierced Him. You'll all see Jesus coming on the clouds in all of His glory. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, if we're still alive, shall be caught up together with them, changed in a moment, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Why in the clouds? Men of Galilee, why do you keep looking up into the heavens? This Jesus is coming back the same way He has been taken up. He's coming on the clouds, and we are coming to meet Him, the Lord, in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. That is the resurrection. It is the glorious, glorious day when all believers will, in a moment, gym memberships here are canceled. Glorious bodies. I mean, we will, like, yeah, Ozempic is off the shelves. No more Jari. I can't even keep up with the names. Jari, all these other things. It's gone. And at death we go to be with the Lord. There's no perfect and eternal body. I don't know what happens. I don't know what happens if we get something temporary, right? It's kind of like a, I don't know. Are we just disembodied spirits? I don't know. But I know this. We'll be with the Lord, but I also know this. On that day of that resurrection, when He comes, we will be perfect, eternal, in glorified bodies. And there we shall live with the Lord forever. Now, my dear friends, that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To know Him and the power of His resurrection and in His sufferings. Just for a little while, so that on that great day of redemption, we truly can say, He's risen. He's risen indeed. Now let's stand and sing together. I'm playing. I forgot. I'm playing.